All right. Christina is making an excuse. I had an armful of cookies. All right. If turn your Bible with me to Mark chapter 1, second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. And by the way, some of you may wonder, if this is the first time, are we going to have a church on Christmas Day? Yes, we are going to have a church Christmas Day just like normal. We are going to open the biggest, most indescribable gift human ever received. That's Jesus Christ. So you can leave your gift. It's not going to go away. I promise it's not going to go away. I'm not going to take your gift away. So you can leave your gift at home, come to church, open the biggest gift for the human race, and then go home, open your gift. Okay, let's start. My major was sculpture when I was in college in Seoul, Korea. And some of you wonder, okay, what's the sculptor got to do with the preacher? I have no idea. Somehow I end up in this job because God called me. To do a sculpturing, I had to draw the several sketches, front, side, from both sides, and one in the back, or take a photos. The reason for that is if I just use one from the front, I only get a two-dimensional image. That means I cannot really tell the depth of the person's face of the object. When I have all four shots, then I can have a complete picture. That's the same thing with these four Gospels of Jesus Christ. You may say, what's the purpose of having the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? What's the purpose of having all four? Each one of them coming out with a different point of view, talking about the same Jesus, one from the front, one from the side, one from the right side, one from the back. So by the time we read all four Gospels, we understand all four Gospels, we can have a complete picture of Jesus Christ. Is there a lot of repetition? Yes. Is it the same thing over and over? No. There's things that the other Gospels are not dealing with. Book of Mark is the one is dealing with about the Jesus Christ as a servant, suffering servant, serving servant. At the beginning, you can divide this book in kind of two sections, about in half. About the end of the book of chapter 8, you will see the serving servant, Jesus Christ's end. From the chapter 9, you will see that the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, start. So we will study this book in the next few months, and we will be blessed by it. So count on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are about to receive your word about the portrait of Jesus Christ, suffering servant and serving servant. He is our servant king. Let us learn from him that how to serve one another and ultimately serving our God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go to each verse's expository study manner, we have to get to some basic down. So we have to find out kind of introduction format. Who is the author? Since it's Mark, you may say, no, duh, it's Mark. But, there's always people who will argue with the other people that it's not Mark, it's somebody else. Many New Testament scholars believe that it was John Mark. His full name is John Mark, surname. But some of them call him Mark, or some of them call him John. They are the same person. However, John Mark was influenced very much by the Apostle Peter. When we go to the 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, he called him my son Mark. And so this reflects a lot of experience and story from the Apostle Peter's life. And this man, John Mark, was involved in the first missionary journey by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. When they left Jerusalem for the first journey, And they went there to somewhere, and this situation got rough. And John Mark said, well, I'm going to go back to Jerusalem where my mommy is. He said, still attached to this apron string, so I'm going to go back to my mommy. And the Apostle Paul said, this premature departure is Quitter's attitude. So they pretty much sent him away. Now, the second time when the name came up, John Mark's name came up between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, there was a sharp argument, you all know, in the book of Acts. And Barnabas, being the uncle of John Mark, says, let's take him again. He won't do this kind of thing again. He got mature. And the Apostle Paul said, I have no time to waste with this kind of wimpy guy. So there was such a sharp argument that they took, separate their journey together. However, if that was the end of John Mark's association with the Apostle Paul, that would be sad. But we find in 2 Timothy, his swan song, Apostle Paul's last epistle on earth, is saying differently. Let's go to chapter 4, 2 Timothy, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. From verse 9 through 11, it talks more, but we'll concentrate on verse 11. At this time, Apostle Paul is facing imminent execution by the Roman government, and he's lonely in this damned prison. So this is his writing to the Timothy regarding John Mark. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is what? Useful to me for the ministry. While the John Mark is restored, and Apostle Paul himself considered John Mark is useful for the ministry, not only for the ministry, but also for himself. So let's look at this composition of this book, back to Mark. In Mark, you will see the four main key elements: action, involvement, movement, and service. It's a fast-paced and shortest gospel of the all four. Gospel of Mark is appearing, it has one word that appears over and over 47 times in Greek word, euthus, E-U-T-H-U-S. That means immediately, just then, at once, quickly. Or you may say, and, whenever somebody says, and, you know there's something is coming up. So this person of John Mark is saying, there's more. He's keeping a real fast-paced narration. He liked to talk about the Jesus Christ who was wasting no time, and instead of talking about a lot of doctrines, a lot of teachings, and he rather talk about Jesus Christ's miracles, his power, and his healing. Tone of the gospel is practical and is appealing to the very practical-minded people in Roman area. Now, this book of Mark, is written for the believers in Rome area. They are being persecuted, and their mind is a very practical people, and they are fast-paced, moving society. So to appeal to their heart, he wrote it this way. What is the key verse of the entire book? You can find in chapter 10, verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Hey, Bob, can you show the splash, the servant king? Chapter 10, verse 45. For even when the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life ransom for many. Remember the foot washing picture? Some of you know that I am my former occupation was graphic designer. This is one of my drawings, foot washing. Jesus came here to serve. not to be served. If Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is willing to serve other people, how much more we should serve other people? If you come to this church to be served, we'll serve you for a while. And then, once you make this church as your home church, we expect you to serve other people. We will serve you at the beginning, but we expect you to serve other people. That's what you are supposed to do. That's what this book is all about. Get to know the serving king, serving a suffering servant, Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back. Somebody would ask, where did this Mark get the information? As I said, he was influenced by the Apostle Peter himself. So a lot of times it is kind of Peter's experience. Because it was so much influenced by the Apostle Peter, Justin Martyr, who is the early church father, and he said he subtitled the book of Mark as the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. Peter, or Apostle Peter. It's that much influence. Mark believed that the book of Mark is believed the first book of the four Gospels. That means it was written before the John, before Luke, before Matthew. So he was trailblazing and uncovered the territory. So as I said before, this book is written for the people, believers in Rome. High energy and fast pace. However, this book of Mark is not including a lot of parables and not a lot of teachings but about the action of Jesus Christ. If somebody asks, which book among the New Testament is most translated? Can you guess? I thought it would be John, book of John. Somehow I found that it was a book of Mark. The reason is because it's the shortest book among the Gospels. It's only 16 chapters. And this book explains more about the Old Testament than any other Gospels. It literally quotes literal verses instead of quoting kinds of paraphrase verses. And it does not assume, like a book of Matthew, does not assume that people understand the Old Testament. Because it's mainly... Book of Mark is mainly written for the Gentile Roman people. So that's why Book of Mark is most translated for any other language other than English, and it's been well spread out. Book of Matthew gives out the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The reason for the genealogy is because Matthew is trying to point out that Jesus Christ, the lineage coming from the lineage of the King David. He is the king of the Jew. And he has the royal line. But in Book of Mark, you don't see any genealogy. It starts with pretty much Son of God reference. Come to think of it, servant does not need the genealogy. Who cares about genealogy of a servant or slave, right? But he needs a reference for the work. So that's why it started with a reference to the Son of God. We'll start at the verse 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Mark. Now we are going to find that the identity of the God's servant Jesus. First witness I call is the author himself, John Mark. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark stated boldly that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Is he all... only getting this information from, say, Apostle Peter? No. He's getting it from his own eyewitnessing. Remember, they had a lot, during the time Jesus was alive in Jerusalem, they had meetings and church meetings in his mother's home in Jerusalem. His mother was a wealthy woman. It's known as another Mary, one of the Marys. And so he was there to learn about Jesus Christ, and I'm sure he had a chance to meet him. And the second witness I would call is the prophet Isaiah and Malachi, Italian prophet. Let's start at the verse 2. As it is written in the prophet, some of you finally getting that thing, okay? Behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your ways before you. And the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The first portion of verse 2, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your ways before you. That is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And the next portion, verse 3, is coming from Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3. Of course, the messenger and the voice is indicating John the Baptist, who is the last prophet God sent to the Jewish people. And in ancient times, when the king goes to the certain location, the messenger, the one who goes before the king and prepare the way. If the road is crooked, the road is rough, and that person goes before and then smoothen the road and then straighten the road. And kind of like an advance team when the President Bush goes to somewhere, the advance team goes to that place, location, and take care of the things before the president comes. Just like that. By calling the nation to repent, by John the Baptist, he's literally preparing the way for the Savior to come. And so that they understand before they meet the Savior, before they come to Jesus Christ, they have to have their repenting heart. And he was the one is calling the voice, and John Mark is the one calling Isaiah and Malachi. It's coming from the Old Testament. By the way, at the time there was no New Testament. The New Testament is forming with these people. Verse 4. Now we are finding a third witness, John the Baptist himself. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching the baptism of the repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from the Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And now John was clothed with a camel hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locust and wild honey. Yum, yum. And he preached the saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I think I figured out why he was eating locust and honey, because he was on a low-carb diet. John the Baptist is one of the people who is in the tribe of the Levites, and he's supposed to be a priest, but he was called by God to be a prophet. So he responded to God's call, and he went out to the wilderness. Where is this wilderness? It would be I didn't bring the map, I'm sorry. I forgot about that one. See, between Jerusalem and Dead Sea, there is a kind of wilderness, a barren wilderness, is a really bad desert. It takes about 40 minutes drive from the Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. So it takes about a good 30 minutes drive. Now, this picture is in the Jordan River. Do you know who that is? Bob. Where's Bob? Oh, there he is. There is Bob. It was a special occasion for me to dunk him and keep him on the water for about 5 minutes. And we gave him this one. It's not over yet. Anyway, it was a great occasion to wonderful occasion to baptize him in the Jordan River. Jordan River is not anything special. It was not sparkling water. It's muddy water. It's nothing great about it, but the idea was that Jesus was baptized there. That was special about it. Now, this place, wilderness, and he was baptizing out there. And right on the Jordan River goes from the Sea of Galilee down to the Dead Sea. In between, there's the Jordan River, and then it goes down. Now, this Jordan River, he was baptizing people out there. He was preaching the repentance to the people. If it takes a 40-minute drive by bus, that means, can you say it's about 50 miles from out there? Let's say 40 miles just be comfortable. How long does it take for you people to walk the 40 miles? Quite some time, right? Maybe a couple days. People were willing to go out to the place to hear the word of God. That would take a couple miles journey. If we build a church in the wilderness, people won't come nowadays. You mean I have to drive more than 5 miles? But they are willing to drive 50 miles to go, 100 miles to go to the football game in Phoenix. That's a different story. Between football and God. Okay, that's not no contest. We have an attitude problem. Any great work done by God, there is great preparation. That's what John the Baptist was called to do. So in other words, he was God's bulldozer for Jesus Christ. Real baptism, as we just read, verse 8 says, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We all receive the baptism, many of us receive the baptism by water. That is important. That is a testimony, that's a public declaration. That making a pledge that I will serve God, I will live with God, I die with Jesus Christ, I rose with Jesus Christ. That is nothing more than that. That is great. However, the real baptism is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Yielding our heart completely so that God can use us for whatever he chooses to use for his glory. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So when you say, isn't baptism of the Holy Spirit the speaking in tongues? No, that's a one of the manifestations of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It has nothing to do with being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. Now we have another witness, final witness, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from the Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heaven parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus didn't have to be baptized. No, he didn't have to go to the cross. Why did he baptize? Why did he go to the cross? So that he can identify with us. Because we need this solidarity from God himself, Jesus Christ, with a human being. Just think about this, Jesus Christ, a human being. What kind of thing? If I'm the one who wants to make my way, would I choose his name? Would I choose his location? No. But this is God, so he made a difference. No, name. Jesus is a very common name, like a John or here, or Mike. How many Mike do you know in your life? Or how many David do you know? Or Bob? You know, name the Bob you can spell backward is still correct? How many Bobs do you know? I know several Bobs. He's from Nazareth. It's a despised village. It's a Roman garrison is located there. So a lot of people think that, you're born in Nazareth? You're from Nazareth? Oh, yeah, you're from product of a Roman soldier and then some Jewish woman. He's from Galilee. It's an unspiritual place and region that is not a Bible belt. Nobody would say, wow, you're from Galilee. It's like you're from Gallup, New Mexico. I hope nobody's from Gallup, New Mexico. Somebody called it the armpit of the world, but that's somebody else saying that. Also, you're from Texas. They all have that twang, right? And this Galilee people has their own accent, their own dialect. In Jordan, this man was baptized in Jordan. Why Jordan River? As I said, it was muddy water. It's nothing to write home about. As a matter of fact, according to the Mishnah, which is an oral interpretation of the scripture, it explicitly said that it's qualified the River Jordan for the purification. It's not a great place to dunk yourself. Now, it is a big deal. If you go to the Israel, you've been baptized before, but this is a special occasion. It's great to be baptized in the Jordan River. It's a special place. For the baptism of Jesus, Trinity get involved. This is in one place in the Bible, in the New Testament, all Trinity get involved. Jesus getting baptized, Holy Spirit coming down as a form of a dove. Everybody could see it, the form of dove coming down upon Jesus Christ. And the Father with the boom microphone and coming from the heaven. This is my beloved Son of whom I am well pleased. It's a rare occasion. Now, verse 12. Immediately, again, this is a euthus, the in Greek word. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. In the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, we have a little more detailed information. What kinds of temptation he went through? Now, so a lot of us think that, yeah, he went through the three different kinds of temptation in 40 days and 40 nights. No, he went through temptation 40 days and 40 nights, not just three of them. See, with three of them was a major thing that Satan dealt with Jesus personally. But otherwise, it was 40 days and 40 nights. We go through a temptation and it will say, oh, I'm tempted. Whoop-de-doo, right? Again, what's the reason why Jesus Christ is going through the temptation? So that he can identify with us. All right, if that's the case, so how can I back it up that concept? Hebrews chapter 14, verse 5, please. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. This is a lexic, I read it backward. Chapter 4, verse 15. From the heights of the baptism where Jesus Christ heard the public declaration by Father in heaven and manifestation of Holy Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan himself. But who was the one making it happen? Holy Spirit is leading him, literally driving Jesus to the wilderness so that he can be tempted. Here, verse 15 of chapter 4, Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points. Don't say that you've been tempted beyond what you can bear. That's against the word of God. First of all, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ was tempted, but he chose not to sin. We all have a choice. When we are tempted, we have a choice to fall for temptation. We have a choice not to fall for temptation. And that temptation, as I said before, as he said in 1 Corinthians 10:13, is not more than what we can bear or is not uncommon. Also, at the same time, God provides a way to get out. You hear me? So you cannot say, I cannot say to anyone, it was beyond my own capability to handle. In the Bible, number 40 signifies many things, but the main thing is a testing. In the wilderness, Israeli people endured the testing of God for 40 years. When the Noah flood happened, how many days? 40 days. And Moses was kept in the wilderness taking care of a sheep for how many years? 40 years. Whenever we see 40 number, that is most of the time is a testing. Now, verse 14 says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is a quite unique place. Even though we call it sea, it is not the salt water sea. It is freshwater sea. And coming from Jordan River, coming from the upper end, north side, and then flowing down to the Dead Sea. This is the main source of water for the people in Israel. Israeli people that are literally depending on this thing. This Galilee is a large populated area, north side of Judea and Jerusalem, and Jewish people and the Gentile lived together there. It was not a backwater region. It's not a small place. There are about 60 miles wide and 30 miles. That region is 60 miles and 30 miles. And the sea itself is about 5 miles wide and 14 miles long. Around that area, Tiberias is another one. Capernaum is another one that we are going to learn the next couple of weeks. There are about 204 villages, and each village is no less than 10,500 people live there. In other words, if within that 1,800 square miles, there are about 3 million people live there in that during the time of Jesus Christ. So in other words, it is a populated place. Jesus Christ is a heaven-sent preacher, literally, and he brought the message of God. And it's not the way that the Israeli people expected. They wanted to have a kingdom that replacing this oppressing Roman government. They're expecting the king coming with a white horse and conquering king, that image. However, Jesus coming as servant king. It's much to dismay. It's a different concept. Contrary to the expectation of most people, he says Jesus brought the kingdom of love instead of the kingdom of war and conquest. He brought the kingdom of grace instead of the kingdom of law. He brought the kingdom of humility instead of the kingdom of pride. He brought the kingdom of for all men instead of just kingdom for Jews. And he didn't bring the kingdom of a forceful to everyone, occupying people, but he brought them freedom to choose. Just like now. Some of you may not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now you're going to have an opportunity to get to know him. But you might walk out the door because you exercise your freedom, the temporary freedom, and you say no to Jesus Christ, and you will have a permanent bondage in hell because you say no to Jesus. Let's continue in verse 16. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw the Simon and Andrew, his brother, and casting net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men." They immediately, again, there's their word, left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw the James, son of Zebedee, and his son John, his brother, who also were in the boat and mending their net. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servant and went after him. So what kinds of men Jesus is recruiting? Men with a deep theological mind, men with an excellent portfolio, financial portfolio, or a man with a political power? No, he's recruiting ordinary people, just common people like you and me. If I insult you because you are a common person, if you come to this kind of church, you obviously you're a common person. God is not looking for somebody who has everything together. God is looking for somebody who is obedient. God is looking for somebody who is willing to follow him. And he will equip us. The boat, you see, is about, this is the common boat they used. 1986, they found the boat, the ruin of the boat in the North Kinesara. It's about 7 foot wide and 26 foot long. It can easily hold about 15 people. How many disciples he had, Jesus had? 12. With him, 13. They could have a nice place there. It is no wonder why Jesus little just lie down there on the cushion of the stern and had a snooze. That's the boat. Okay, let me ask you this. I'm going to ask you a challenge. Is the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of your life, or is he the Savior who just paid your eternal fire insurance so you don't have to be burned in hell? Is he Savior, or is he Lord? Hear me well, please. All of us called to ministry. All of us. Not just preachers, not just Bible teachers. When I said call to ministry, that doesn't mean all of you have to be the Bible teacher or quote-unquote preachers or full-time minister. If we are serving God and serving other people, one form or another, then you are in the ministry. If you are not in the ministry, why not? Why not you are not going for the ministry? Why? What is holding you back? The reason is you. If you are not involved in the ministry, it's you. You are the one who's getting in the way. Get involved. If you are born again Christian, are you going to respond to God's call? Are you going to get involved in the ministry? Or are you going to say no to Him for the sake of your own? You may say, I'm busy. How busy are you? You may say, I have two jobs. Tell me something I don't know. I have three jobs. As a matter of fact, including chaplain's job, that's a four job. I still juggle. I still manage. I bet you have time to read the newspaper. I bet you have time to watch TV. Am I saying that you cannot do that? No. Certainly you can pray for other people. That's a ministry. What is the reason that you would not get involved with the ministry? What is the reason why you wouldn't do the work for the kingdom of God? That's a challenge. Am I condemning you? Absolutely not. I'm challenging you. Especially now, as you heard this message, you cannot say, I never heard it. Get involved. Serve other people. As our King, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, became a servant king to serve others. He didn't come to the earth to be served, but he came to earth to serve other people. So I challenge you to serve others. I'm going to ask you another question. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, again, you are the one who is getting in between you and your God. Tell me, why is it holding you back? You may say, I'm enjoying my freedom. Well, enjoy that freedom while you can, because you deny Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, you will not have the freedom in hell. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. No other way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And our penalty for our sin is a death, eternal death in hell. Only way we get to have an eternal life in heaven is through Jesus Christ. Let's stand up and pray.